I think you ought to be thankful that you came to worship today. I love this Sunday in the life of the church. In the very early days of the church, Christians set aside a very special day, All Saints' Day, to remind ourselves that each and every one of us came into being as a Christian and lives as a Christian because of our connectedness to other people, seen and unseen. And so we celebrate today, All Saints Sunday, that the very essence of being a Christian has to do with belonging, being in fellowship, situated here and now, in time and place, as a congregation, but also stretching around the world to encompass all other Christians, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and in our case, a global communion, and also extending back through time to include all believers in Jesus who came before us, what we call the company of the saints in light. It's a glorious, glorious day to worship. As I once heard, the church's praise is antiphonal across the generations. And that is never more so, never more obvious than today. As I believe I have expressed often with you over the years, I sometimes feel as if I've been unfairly blessed with so many saints who have inspired me and continue to inspire me in my life in Christ. And this is a day not for just general remembrance, but for very specific remembrance. And so on All Saints Sunday, I am led to think of many, many people, but specifically what comes to mind is first my grandmother, we called her Grammy, Kathleen, who was the epitome to me of Jesus' words, "Those who humble themselves will be exalted." I cannot help thinking on this day of Hudson Hornsby, who was the local pastor of the little church I grew up in the little town in Virginia. He stayed with us a long time, and through my late childhood, early adolescence, through my teenage years, he was the very first person that I recall actually listening to talk about the gospel. And even then, I thought it was amazing he had the gift to make the gospel come alive for a little boy like me. He was the first image I have of what it might be like, to serve an ordained ministry. On this day, I think of my father, as I do every day, Joe. Maybe the best example of anyone I've ever known who was able to combine in almost every interaction Christian compassion and clarity, bringing together grace and truth in his relationships with all. I don't think I'd do that nearly as well as he did. I'm trying to learn. I think of a man I've shared with you many times, John Claypool, who more than 50 years of ordained ministry, and had the blessing of serving with him for three of those very last years. And here was a man, and after all that time, the gospel never lost any of its fascination. I think of friends of mine that I used to run around with in the local church who died way too soon, tragically. Ken, Dale, and there are others. I think of names like Charles and Denson and Kurt and George and Mary Lou. Each one a person with whom I have served in ministry in the life of the church. Each one has passed on into greater glory. And it is inconceivable for me to imagine my life in Christ without all of them and many, many others that I will not name because of time. It is inconceivable of me to think of my life in Christ without each of you. Everybody I named is somebody from my past before I ever entered into this great life here in Nashville. So the Lord just keeps adding to the number year by year, and I am thankful. So that's it. First of All Saints Sunday is about gratitude. And I invite you this day to remember, as I just did a little bit with you, those people in your life who are the reason that you're even sitting here right now, that you became a Christian. This, again, is not about vague or passing acknowledgement. It is a day for active remembrance. And second, All Saints Sunday is about humility. Humility. Wherever the church is faithful, there is an active humility that appreciates we did not start the church, we do not own it, we do not take it lightly, we do not ignore it. The church is a sacred trust, a holy gift, a revealed inheritance from God the Father through the nation of Israel, Jesus, to the apostles, to earlier Christians who have come before us, down to us. We stand in this unbroken chain of spiritual genealogy. And no chain that includes the likes of me, or includes the likes of us, is perfect. But it is God's chain. It is God's chosen means of bringing the news of salvation into the world. Thanks be to God. So if the Feast of All Saints Sunday is about gratitude and humility, even more it is about hope. God knows our world needs hope. We need hope. We have hope. But what is hope? From where does it come? What ideas have allowed us to shape our expectations or our understandings of hope? You've heard me say before that sometimes I wonder if we might confuse human progress with hope. Yet progress is not a Christian term, not a term to apply to the human person, to the human condition, to human nature. Of course we work for social betterment, to make the world a better place for all people. But progress will never earn our salvation. It will never deliver heaven to earth. We cannot do it. People are as fallen, broken, and as sinful as ever, as Adam. Look at the past century's incomprehensible death toll. Look at today's news, or don't. The always boldly opinionated, the always boldly opinionated Episcopal priest and great Christian thinker, Fleming Rutledge, asks, human progress? I don't believe in human progress. It is the Lord who progresses to us, and not the other way around. It is the Lord who progresses to us, and not the other way around. And therein lies the Christian hope that stands next to human progress as an elephant stands next to a mouse, or as resurrection life stands next to my little old broken life and waywardness. God progresses to us. And we have heard today one of the most beautiful and hope-filled passages in the entire Bible. It is a vision of God's future promises progressing toward us into our present world. It is from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and the penultimate chapter in the last book of the Bible. I saw a new earth and a new heaven, for the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So we are at the end of the Bible, and all the imagery harkens back to the beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You hear it, a recapitulation of Genesis, of the original creation when God brought forth the earth out of the chaos waters. And so the final revelation of Scripture is a vision that arcs all the way back to our beginnings and takes in all of our history, all who have gone before us. And God brings about the final fulfillment, when once for all, chaos and disorder and waywardness and violence yield to peace, shalom, which is our highest state, that which we were made for, that is to say, to rest fully and entirely in God. And when that happens, we rest in ourselves. We rest with all the faithful, and we rest in the world. And we are told that this vision is trustworthy and true. And the goal of it is not merely some kind of final justice, not some kind of final separation of the righteous from the unrighteous, separating the sheep from the goats, not finally being taken up into some otherworldly heaven. It is heaven coming down to envelop and transform creation. The goal, the future, therefore, that is headed our way, breaking in already, is communion. Communion. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with humankind. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he will be with them as their God. Dwelling place. God's dwelling place is with us. We are taken up into God as God comes down to take us himself. This is the language of the incarnation, is it not? The Greek here, God tents with us. God tabernacles with us. God comes from heaven down to earth in worldly flesh, or in words that we're more familiar with, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is the same. And the visible sign, of course, this promise, therefore, we know has touched down already in our past in Jesus of Nazareth, but also in his body, the church, through its history, and does so today. The visible form of this communion are the saints of God, the church here, you, me, and all who have come before us, as well as those who stand ahead of us. And I want to highlight today that Revelation pictures for us a symbol that is a city, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Cities are what? The etymology is related to the words for civility or civilization. Cities are at their best communities of shared life and mutual interaction and mutual dependency, of variety in the midst of oneness. A city is a society, a fellowship of nearness, of commonwealth. In Jerusalem, its very name means the city of peace. Again, the city of shalom. At last, a community of God's people living in shalom forever. John's revelation asks us to behold this vision and to live into it as people of hope. Do we understand this? So the controlling metaphor for being a Christian is not your personal salvation, as critically important as that is. It's not about being born again. It is about becoming a member of a city, entering into communal life with all believers in Christ. And that is the best gift to offer the world. So the life of faith is fundamentally social and not individualistic. We have got to bear witness to that in this world of ours. This is what we celebrate today. This is also what our world so desperately needs to see. To see communities of genuine fellowship, people who are filled with gratitude and humility and hope. To see the church, and for the church to see who she is, where she came from, and what awaits us all. Like an elephant next to a mouse, so is our membership in the body of Christ next to, say, political identity. St. Augustine, the great 4th and 5th century bishop and theologian in North Africa, once received a correspondence from a friend of his who was a bishop in southern Italy. And that bishop was writing to Augustine for some pastoral advice because there in his diocese in southern Italy, there was a woman, a widow, who'd lost her husband and now she's lost her son. Her son has died. And the widow would like to bury her son next to the relics, the bones of a saint who was celebrated there in southern Italy. And the bishop in Italy is writing to Augustine to ask him, what do you think? How should I respond to her? That, you know, he's already dead, but it seems to matter to her that she wants to bury him not just anywhere, but next to somebody that is a known saint of the church. And Augustine responds in a very little read treatise called On Caring for the Dead. And what's interesting about his response is just how remarkably sensitive he is to the question. Rather than responding, you know, well, the Christians who die don't need to worry about such things. You could be buried at sea. It wouldn't matter. No, Augustine acknowledges it's a really good question because our bodies in Christ matter. And even in death, somehow we want to be close to the saints. We want to remain close because for Christians, there is no split ultimately between the living and the dead. The hope that is promised is already entering our world and testified to by the life of the church. It is the ongoing life of Christ. That is to say, the link between the promises and the reality is the resurrection. The promise of eternal life reaching backward from the future and touching down in history, in those who have gone before us, and those who will go after us, if we would but live into the promise. The good news is that God wants to spend eternity with God's creation, with us. God does not wait to demonstrate that. So our God is our Father in heaven, but this God in heaven is known upon earth and will not allow us to divide reality into here and the beyond. And I think, again, that gets us very close to the meaning, to the promise, to the hope of All Saints Sunday. Until it comes in full, we are the closest vision of the New Jerusalem that there is. The sign of God's reign, the church, the company of saints. To live that out in faithful obedience and trust, well, now, that really would be some progress. No society or party or association or ideology or identity or citizenship compares to our citizenship in heaven as it is on earth. And I cannot think of anything more important for us to remember and to celebrate this day for our sake, and for the sake of the world.